I invite you to take your Bible and turn with me to John 1, 1 through 3, and verse 11 through 14. And we're going to look at when the Christmas visitor arrived. John 1, 1 through 3. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through Him all things were made. Without Him nothing was made that has been made. And then look with me, if you will, down in verse 11. He came to that which was His own, but His own did not receive Him. Yet to all who did receive Him, to those who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. We've seen His glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. A visitor is somebody who is unexpected. That's when your doorbell rings, you haven't invited anybody over. There's a visitor who has come to your house. A guest is somebody who is expected. You have invited them or you have prepared for them. And the host or the hostess is delighted to see them come. When's the last time you had a visitor? And when's the last time you had a guest? Several years ago, I was officiating at a wedding in the other part of the state. The worship center had recently been remodeled. It was absolutely beautiful. The young lady that was getting married, she had been raised through children's ministry, youth ministry, college ministry in that church. She had met her Prince Charming. She'd asked me to officiate at this wedding, so on the day of the wedding, I was standing at the front with all the ushers and the attendants. She came down the aisle looking beautiful on the arm of her father. Her father came forward, and he gave his daughter away on behalf of him and the mother. About halfway through the service, I noticed something in my peripheral vision. They had spent a great deal of money on this wedding. It was first class. But something kept grabbing my attention as I was reading through the vows. And I looked up and all of a sudden I saw a bat come through the heating and air conditioning system and began to dive at the bride and groom repetitively. Now, I never read in the minister manual what you do when a bat invades a wedding. I don't believe in superstition, but I didn't think that was a very good omen for a bat to come and fly over your wedding vows on that particular day. I want you to know that was a very unwanted visitor at that wedding. I want you to think about all the times through the Old and the New Testament that God visited man and it was good. I read in Genesis where God would come every evening as Adam and Eve were walking in the garden. God would come and walk with them. Can you imagine that? That's good. Later, as our world became steeped in sin, God came to Noah and said, "Noah, I want you to build an ark." Because he said, "I am going to cause a flood to come on this earth, and I'm going to judge sin and the people who continue in sin on this earth." What a visit from God. And then I think about the day that God came to Abraham and said, "Abraham, I want you to take your only son Isaac up to Mount Moriah, and I want you to offer him as a sacrifice on an altar." What kind of visit was that? But Abraham was willing to take his son. And he got the altar prepared. And you remember at the last moment, God stayed Abraham's hand so he did not slay his son. And there was a ram in the thicket that was offered as a substitute for Isaac there in that place. I think about the Apostle Paul. I think about when he was lost And then he was on the road to Damascus. Paul met Christ on that road, and after he heard the voice from heaven, he was led into the city where he prayed as a blind man for 3 days. And then God sent Ananias to tell him what God wanted him to do. Thus began the world's greatest gospel ministry. Can you imagine being the Apostle John? He's banished to the Isle of Patmos. God visits with him. And here's what he does. God just pins back the curtains of time and allows John to see the resurrected, glorified Christ. And he said, I want you to get a glimpse also into the second coming. And I want you to see what it's like, the 1,000-year reign. And I want you to know about the Bema. I want you to know about the great white throne judgment. I want you to see how Jesus is going to rule and reign forever and ever. And by the way, John, as I've got these curtains pulled back, write down everything you see so it can be told through the generations. What a visit from God. But I think the most wonderful and glorious visit, and the most meaningful visit ever made by God, is when He became flesh and visited the world in the form of His Son. First of all, I want you to see when Christ visited man through creation. In the beginning was the Word. Well, who is the Word? John is talking about Jesus, the Son of God. Verse 1 tells us that Jesus was in the beginning with God. So you go back to the time when God created the world and you'll find Jesus by His side. You think about this, when God said, let there be light, Jesus was there. When God said, let us create the seas and the dry land, Jesus was there. When God said, let's just make the animals, the fish and the fowl, Jesus was there. When God said, let's make man in our own image, Jesus was there as the agent of creation. Have you ever thought about this? Man cannot create anything. We can just make something out of that which already exists. You know, a man can build a skyscraper. We were touring around in New York City. I was just absolutely amazed at how tall some of those buildings really are. I don't like heights. I don't want to go up 100 floors on an elevator and go peer over the side through a glass. I just don't care anything about doing that. You tell me about it, bring me a picture, whatever you want to do, but I just don't want to lean over the edge. Man can build an airplane, a jet that can fly 600 miles an hour. Last week, we saw some of the memorial service of John Glenn. I remember when he orbited the earth. They stopped our classes at school and they had little closed-circuit TVs to show us exactly what he was doing. Man was able to build that little space capsule so that he could orbit the earth. Man can build ships that can travel the high seas and withstand hurricanes. But I want you to know that God is the only one who can create out of absolute nothingness. Man has to have some kind of matter, some kind of material out of which to build anything. In a Slate magazine interview, Andre Lind, a physicist at Stanford University, said this. He said, it wouldn't take much to create a universe. He said, all it would take to get a universe like ours started is 1/100,000th of a gram of matter. He said, we can't rule out the possibility that our own universe was created in a lab by somebody in another universe who just felt like doing it. And number one, and I don't say this about all college professors, but many in our institutions of higher learning, I wonder how smart they really are. I don't know anything about Mr. Lim, but it wouldn't surprise me if he just didn't like the world in which we are living. And I'd recommend that if it's so easy to create a universe, that he go ahead and create a new one. And I'd also recommend that he just try to start that universe without having any matter at all whatsoever, and I'd be really impressed. The simple truth of the matter is that at his greatest, he could never, ever create a universe. I had a call from Texas this week. It was an old friend. He's a science professor teaching in a liberal community college. He said, "Dr. May, I'm just calling you. I got the shock of my life. We just had graduation. I was called in by the dean of my department. And they said, we have some philosophical differences with you. Don't come back in January. You're fired." You know what one of the main philosophical differences is? This guy believes in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And if he has to teach evolution in his classes, he also teaches creation from the Word of God right alongside. I want you to know that his Christian beliefs, he's a practicing Christian, is the reason why he was terminated at this college. Now notice this, Jesus did it all. All things were made through him. I love Colossians chapter 1, verse 16 and 17, because Jesus is creator of all things. He is also controller over all things. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things consist. That word consist means to hold together. That simply means that Jesus Christ is the glue of the galaxies. Man can never even make the trains run on time when you think about it. Yet look at our great planet and realize that it does not travel in a true circle. Did you know our planet travels in three directions at all times? You sometimes feel scattered. That's what's going on. It's just a planet moving in three different directions. We find that it travels around the sun. We see it revolves on its axis, and its paths are deflected by the planets. Still, it does not lose more than 1/100th of a second every 100 years. We can only say that Jesus is in control. He is in authority. Jesus, the Word, is the agent of creation. Notice that Christ visited man through incarnation. Verse 14, the Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. We've seen His glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Now notice that phrase there, in the fullness of time, at the exact precise moment, God took on flesh in Bethlehem. We get our English word chronology from that phrase translated from the Greek fullness of time. In God's chronological sequence of events, Jesus was born at the precise moment that God predetermined. You look at Genesis 3:15, the prophecy was given. "And I'll put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise your head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." So the when was established by God and occurred according to His will. I've noticed through the years, responding to church members when they're having babies, sometimes the doctors say this baby is going to be early. And other times, the baby comes late. But I want you to know that Jesus was not early. He was not late. He was right on time, because we have an on-time God. There came a day in heaven when God decided to send His Son into the world. That's what we celebrate at Christmas, the coming of Christ into the world at Bethlehem. Notice that word, He came to dwell among us. That means he came to tent or encamp. Literally, it speaks of how the Word became a person and took upon Himself our person. He became one with us who took abode in a human body. Hebrews 2:14 says, "For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part in the same." Dr. Robert L. Moyer in a sermon described it like this. He said, "In Jesus, divine omnipotence was shown in a human arm." Then he said, "In his Jesus' divine wisdom, it was cradled in a human brain." Then he said, "In Jesus, divine love throbbed in a human heart. In Jesus, divine compassion glistened in a human eye. In Jesus, divine grace poured forth in human lips." Notice also that Christ visited man and gave an invitation. Verse 11, "He came to that which was His own, but His own did not receive Him." John 1:11, "He came unto His own." Christ came to identify Himself with man. Christ came to the Jew first. Jesus was a Jew. He was of Jewish descent. And we see that His own people rejected Him. You know, so many people committing crimes today. I turned on the news late last night, and there was a couple sitting in a parking lot. A man across the way was dropped off from a white Toyota Camry. He ran across to the car where the man and woman were sitting, and he started to rob them. And the man in the car tried to defend his girlfriend against this man, and when he stepped out of the car and confronted the robber just killed him in cold blood. People are getting real brazen now. They just go into a shopping mall in broad daylight when everything's open. They go in a jewelry store with crowbars. They hold guns on the clerks. They have some to just smash and grab hundreds of thousands worth of diamonds and jewelry. People don't think anything about lying to you anymore. Where's integrity gone? We live in a strange time. You know what the greatest crime in all the world is? To reject the one who came and gave His life on Calvary's cross for our sins. Because that person is going to experience eternal judgment in a place called hell. I read the other day about a man, a disgruntled employee, went into the office of one of the supervisors, stood across from his desk, and just murdered him, the supervisor, in cold blood. You know, I thought about that. How much heartache he just caused the supervisor's family. Also thought about what a waste of a life to go in and commit murder. He's either going to face the death penalty, which he should, or he's going to spend life in prison without parole. The only thing worse than what he's going to experience is an eternity in hell, never accepting Jesus Christ as your Savior. Look at verse 12. He says, "As many as received Him, to them He gave the power to become children of God, even to those who believed in His name." It doesn't say if you're baptized. Doesn't say if you live a good moral life. Doesn't say if you give the most to the church or you've joined the church. He says here, "As many as received Him." There's just one way to become a child of God: to receive Him as your Savior and Lord. With the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For whoever believes in Him shall not be ashamed. He'll give you peace. He'll give you peace in your heart and your mind as you walk down life's pathway. And He never leaves us nor forsakes us. I love Max Lucado's books. How would you like to be able to write like Max Lucado? If you look on the front of the bulletin, all I wrote was about a telegraph machine. Everybody under 35 years old has no idea what a telegraph is, was, or will be. You have to ask your great-grandfather about that. But when you read Max Lucado, doesn't matter what your age is, he always connects. In one of his books, he has a chapter entitled 25 Questions for Mary. He said, if I could interview Mary, number one question I would ask her would be this. What was it like watching Jesus pray? Number two, when Jesus saw a rainbow, Mary, did he ever mention a flood? Number three, did you ever feel awkward teaching Jesus how he created the world? When he saw a lamb led to the slaughter, did he act differently? What was it like to go with Jesus to a funeral? Did the thought ever occur to you that God, to whom you were praying, was asleep under your own roof? Did you ever accidentally call him Father? Where in the world does he get that insight? Just think about Mary, young teenager, giving birth to the firstborn son. She looks in the face of her baby. She's looking in the face of her Savior and her God. She can't take her eyes off of him. For 9 months, she carried him in her womb. He was her baby, yet he was so much more. And she remembers what Gabriel said, he shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. You know, he looks like just any other baby. He was Emmanuel, God in the flesh. How in the world can people not believe in God? How in the world can people reject Jesus as Savior and Lord? I was reading an old story not too long ago about a man who lived out on a farm with his wife and children. He was an atheist. His wife, a devoted Christian, had taught the children Scripture and about having a personal relationship with Jesus. And every Sunday she took them to Sunday school and church. Well, it was Christmas Eve, and they were having a service that night. She went to her husband and started talking to him about Jesus, and he said, I don't believe that Christmas story. What you're telling me is absolutely impossible. You go on with the children. I'm staying home. Wife and children took off. There was a huge snowstorm that came in. He was seated by the fire, and he kept hearing thumps on his window. So he went to the window to see what was happening. He noticed that due to this storm, some geese who had been flying south for the winter had gotten a little disoriented, and they needed to land for the storm. And they were all out in front of his barn, and some of them were just flying sort of wildly around, and they were bumping into his window. So he started thinking, I'll just go out and open up my barn. That'll be a nice warm place for them to weather this storm, and then they can continue their flight, maybe tomorrow, the next day. So he went out and opened his barn and invited the wild geese to come in. Guess what happened? Nothing. They kept floundering around out there in the snow. There were just hundreds of them. So he decided that he'd get behind them and try to herd them into the barn. You ever try to herd cats? That's exactly what it's like with geese. So they didn't respond. So he went in the house. He had another idea. He had some bread, some loaves of bread. So he came outside, got in front of the geese, between the geese and the barn, and started crumbling bread in front of them. And it led all the way into the barn. Guess what happened? Absolutely nothing. He said, if I could just become a geese, I could show them how to get in the barn. Then he had an idea. He had some geese of his own in the barn. So he went in the barn, picked up one of the geese, went out behind all these wild geese, and he threw his goose into the middle of all those geese. And that was no dumb goose. This was a city goose. He had a condo in that barn. So he flew down among those geese and flew into the barn. And then one by one, all the wild geese flew into the barn. That man started thinking again about this business of God taking on flesh. Lord saw that so many people were going to hell. What's this business about God taking on flesh and dwelling among us? And suddenly seeing what had happened out in front of his barn, it all made sense to him. And he fell to his knees in the snow, and here's what he said: "Thank you, God, for coming in human form to get me out of this storm." And he trusted Jesus as Savior and Lord. The Word became one of us that He might become the one for us. The Word became a man that He might die for all men. The Word came to dwell among us so that He might die for us. The Word, God in the flesh. Well, Thursday, six of you guys went to sing to all the shut-ins in one day. That takes about 7 hours for your staff. We go out in red Santa Claus hats. Wes Rampley called red breeches. Everybody wear red breeches. I showed up in my red corduroy pants. Not even Wes showed up in his red breeches. Wes is on probation. Wes didn't even wear a Santa Claus hat. He wore a khaki-colored sock cap. And of all things, he blamed his wife, Kent and Jenna. Said she forbade him to go out in his red breeches to go caroling, because he needed to save those breeches for the college ugly sweater, Christmas sweater contest. I assume you had enough money to put a washer and dryer in that new house you just bought, Wes and Brittany. You could have washed those. You could have stood like a man like I did, sang in red breeches and a Santa Claus hat. But no, not much of a man, no courage. He wouldn't stand up to his wife, and I'll wear red breeches if I want to. We went out and we sang to all these shut-ins. A lot of people said it sounded pretty good. We were coming back from Armurchie, up in that area, from singing to some people, and Billy said, "We need to take a time out over here at this McDonald's." And so I said, "Okay," so we all pulled in, and he said, "I feel bad about coming in to take a time out and not buying anything." I said, "Well, let's just buy an ice cream cone." And so we all had our Santa hats on, and I walked up to the counter, and the young girl looked at me kind of strange. And I don't understand that. And there was a lady that was on the microphone in the drive-thru, and she looked over at me inside, and she said, "You're the skinniest Santa Claus I believe I've ever seen in my life." And I wanted to tell her we'd had a hard year. And so several of the employees continued to tease me. I said, "Hey, we sing too." I said, "But that's for you to judge." And so Ken had already gone to the truck. I don't blame him. I would have gotten disengaged from this group. I went out and called Ken to come back in. I said, "Let's just stand here at McDonald's and sing Christmas carols." We didn't know there were that many employees. They were coming out of the back like ants. They had on gloves and aprons. And then the customers in front of us, they wouldn't face us. In fact, the little boy, the grandchild, he ran around the other side of his grandparents and hid his face. And Then the clerk, she just stopped. And then there were five or six construction worker looking guys that had on these Carhartt overalls. They just came in the door and left it open and just stood. They just froze. And so we sang a little while and then we just walked out. We left them all. It was a standing ovation. Most of them were standing because they had to work. But we had a great time. And you know, one thing we noticed as we went in the memory units, as we sang the songs, even though those people didn't even know their names, they knew every word to every song we sang. Somebody got the message of Jesus to them at an early age, and they've never forgotten that. I think the most humbling thing that we were asked to do, the first nursing home we went to, we walked in, and one of the guys, I think it was Ken, registered at the desk, and there was one of the caregivers. She had on her black scrubs. She looked up and saw us. She said, "I remember y'all from last year. Y'all sang." I said, "Oh, yeah." She said, "Where do you want to go?" And she just started strutting and dancing, and she took us where we wanted to go. And when we got through it, she just in there clapping and carrying on. She said, "I got somewhere else I want you to go." So we went down to a nurse station, sang some more patients and some more nurses. And we got through. Another nurse walked up to me. She said, "There's one more place I want you to go if you got time." She said, "I have two patients on ventilators across the hall from each other, a man and a woman. We can't even put them in wheelchairs. I'm going to open the doors of both rooms, wake them up, and I want you to stand and sing to those two patients." The guy looked about 55 years old. The lady looked about 60-ish. She woke up that man. He could not raise up, but he looked through the bar on the side of his bed. And we were finished singing. He was able to do this. And the lady was applauding in her bed. If we didn't minister to anybody else in that 7 hours, that meant something to somebody's life who was in the balance, only being kept alive by life support. God took on flesh to dwell among us. And He's commanded us to share that good news. So regardless of what shape a person's in, you know where you're going when you die. And if you trusted Jesus, you go to be with the living Word throughout all eternity. I'm so thankful the Word came and took on flesh and dwelt among us. Will you stand right where you are in both buildings, heads bowed, eyes are closed.